week we talked about how Ruth was ready to go. She got there, and while Naomi is very bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R, right?
Mm-hmm.
While Naomi is very bitter and not happy and very much having this negative energy, if we're speaking today's language, she's very upset and about what happened to her, blaming God for everything. That's Naomi's reaction coming back to Bethlehem, coming back to Israel. Ruth had a different attitude. Ruth is like, I'm going to get to work. We need to work. We need to work. I need to work so we can eat. And right now, what I can do is, there is this law that was written, years and years and years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that I can go as a foreigner and glean behind the harvesters. The law of God, the command of God says that the harvesters will leave a little bit, whatever left over, for people like me, for poor people like me, to go and glean and gather and take some home so they can live. And Ruth found her niche. The niche that she found is grace, based on the word of God. She found the opening. She knew exactly what she will do. It's going to be hard. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to require a lot of humility, a lot of sacrifices. But that's the way to live. That's the way to live. She could have chosen to live back in Moab as a little princess, in a very rich city, probably a well, doing well family, but that will lead to eternal death. This is our story. This is the story of everyone here in this call, and so many of our brothers and sisters that decided to come to the family of God and glean. I'm coming here based on the grace of God, not based on entitlement, not based on anything I've done or anything I deserve. It is all based on the grace of God. And my beginning days will be hard. It's not going to be easy to go against the flesh. It's not going to be easy against the pride of life, as we heard on Sunday, because I want to be, I want to be in a place where people are looking at me in awe. I'm like, and now I'm accepting position to go and glean and very much beg for something, for money. And I am coming to the kingdom of God, just learning and struggling and falling and getting up again, and people supporting me and people helping me and asking my brothers and sisters to keep me in prayer. She accepted that position and she went out. See, a lot of the choices, a lot of things that happened in this story, we can say it's luck or whatever, but it's not. It is God's divine timing. It's God's divine move for everything, that she came back during that time of the harvest, that she came back and she let her mother-in-law stay home while she worked. And the field that she worked at was the field of who? Boaz.
Mm.
The story here is about to be completed. And Dina shared with us last week who Boaz is and how, he learned. He was not your regular Israeli. He was not your regular Jew who thinks, I am the descendants of Abraham. I deserve this and this and this. He did not have that Pharisee spirit in him. No, his mother was accepted in the nation of Israel, or the people of God, very much the same way Ruth is going to be accepted. The man knew what grace looks like.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what grace sounds like. He had those eyes that can look and find someone that needs a little bit of grace, because you know what? He learned it from home. And this is a prayer that we all have, that may God give us that eye that looks with grace, and that we would raise our children and we would encourage grace everywhere we go. And we hear here Boaz for the first time, and this is also off topic. Boaz, not really off topic. Boaz came to the harvesters, and the first thing he says, the Lord be with you. This is his land. This is his harvest. This is the season where his business you know, is like, this is how he survives for the rest of the year, right? He doesn't come to the harvesters and say, how much have you collected today? How much have you made today? How much have we saved in employment today? Give me the rundown. Give me the reports. This is a message for every harvester, because I know you're a harvester. I know you harvest. I know you work for the kingdom. I know you're going around to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to your children, to people around you. God knows you're a harvester. You are a co-worker in the kingdom. And the question that God is asking you today, or the note that God has for you today, is not how much have you done for me. The statement to you and to me today, the Lord be with you. Is the Lord with you? Have you experienced God with you? That's what matters to me today. That's what matters to Boaz today. That's what matters to Jesus. Not the size of the harvest. Not how many people you led to the Lord. It's great to lead people to the Lord. And he knows that you're working hard. He knows that you're doing everything you can in the heat of the sun, in the heat of this ugly world we live in. You know, in the heat of everything, and you are carrying the cross and you are doing his work, the first thing that he is telling you is, the Lord be with you. He knows the task is tough. He knows the heat, that the sun is very hot. He knows the work is hard, but he also sees and knows that your hands are in the work. That's it. The rest is up to him. The rest is his business. Right now, as a harvester, right now, as a co-worker, right now, as someone who's putting your hand, you're rolling sleeves and you're working, the Lord be with you. Can you write that somewhere? Maybe here. Anyway, okay. You know, I'm not going to be done with this joke because I now know it bothers you. So just like you always talk about the Lakers. So now we get into verse 5. And from verse 5 to verse 9, if you want to put a title to this, we're going to call it the divine meeting. Not wanting to sound corny, but this is more of a message. And I apologize in advance because I know I'm going to be very excited in a few minutes and I'm going to get loud and you're probably not going to understand me, but I love this meeting between Boaz and Ruth. Okay. The first thing he says, Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? And this is here Boaz noticing Ruth. And it is a very fair question to ask. He's got hundreds of people working for him. There are other probably hundreds of people in the field gleaning and gathering. This is a busy season, a super busy season. Is it fair to ask, how did you notice her? How did you notice that young lady that came in? You're a very rich and wealthy and powerful man. You see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, you know, in your life. Why did you notice her? See, this is what God does when he is trying to, you know, bring us to his plans. You know, supernatural things happen. We talked about it last week. Ruth can humble herself and get into the field. But to be noticed by Boaz, that's his supernatural power. Ruth can humble herself and say, I'm going to get out and work. Which field? She doesn't know direction. She doesn't know who Boaz from Ishmael or whoever. She doesn't know. But to pick that field, that's God's divine planning to get her to that place. To you and to me, she's just another person taking a little bit of, you know, wheat or taking a little bit of food for her family. But to God, she has a purpose. And he is about to fulfill that purpose in her life right now. Who does that woman belong? Who does that young woman belong to? That is a question that you and I should answer. Boaz did not ask who this is, or what is she doing here? He asks, who does she belong to? The same question is asked about you and me. Who does he belong to? Who does he serve?
You know, we get it backwards, I think, in the world, right? I have the horrible task, horrible, and I mean horrible task, of trying to help Assam hire somebody this last year. And what's the first thing I ask for? What's the first thing Indeed asks for? What's the first thing we ask for?
Yeah.
A resume, right? We want to know who you are, what you've done, what school you've been to, what jobs you've had, where you live. Like, there are really like specific questions. And although that's completely like reasonable for a business to do that, unfortunately, I think we do that all spiritually, in spiritual settings sometimes. Sometimes we think of people in terms of those things, in terms of what they've done and what they have and where they work and where they live. And this is so good because Boaz, I kind of feel like, I don't know, if I saw someone that caught my attention in the same way that Ruth probably caught his attention, I don't know that my first question would be, who does she belong to? Right? That's not, it's going to be like, hey, who is she? Where'd she come from? Who's, you know, how'd she get here? Where does she live? Like, honestly, those would be my questions. Wouldn't they be yours? I mean, you don't have to answer, but they likely would be. Boaz's, what the Lord wants from us, when we think of Boaz as being an image of Christ here, he wants to know where our heart lies. Who does our heart belong to? Who has the throne of our heart? Who sits on the throne of our heart? And I just, what a beautiful verse. When I heard this, I was like, oh man, I mean, the redemption story is really starting off strong here in chapter 2.
And we see here that the overseer is always ready to respond. The overseer knows exactly who she is. And just to be prepared, or just to a side note, sorry, be prepared if you're asked that question, who do you belong to? Because that question might come up at work, that question might come up even at church, that question might come up in many occasions. Who do you belong to? And a good exercise would be just actually write that essay about yourself. Who do you belong to? Write it down. Write it down. Who do you belong to? Yeah, alone, not with your wife. Not. I see you. Alone, who do you belong to? Okay, who do my thoughts belong to? And if you want to know who do your thoughts belong to, think about what you think about all day, because that's who your thoughts belong to. Okay, think about the things you spend money on, the things that you do all day, and that's probably going to give you an idea of who you belong to. Okay, it's a good exercise for all of us to do. The overseer stated who she is as a Moabite who came from Moab. And let me just say, we have a lot of brothers and sisters coming from Moab. And while sometimes we still call them Moabites, okay, they have denounced everything and everyone in Moab.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth, as we heard the last chapter, she very much said, I no longer belong to Moab. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Wherever you go, I will go. And she came full-heartedly to become an Israelite. She became full-heartedly to follow. And she is doing what she said. She is working. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we get it wrong by our brothers and sisters by describing them still as Moabites, as describing them as people of the world, or whatever it is we describe them. To them, she's still a Moabite, but they didn't know how she denounced everything. But quickly, they connected her to Naomi, because what she did with Naomi, we'll see later on, will catch Boaz Boaz's attention. And one thing that I like about the overseer here is that he did not call Naomi Mora. Remember how Naomi was asked to be called the Mora, means bitterness. No, I'm not going to call you that. You're still a Naomi. Mm-hmm. This is a beautiful thing about, you know, when we call people by their names, when we call people by what God sees in them, not by what they reflect on themselves or what not by what the world reflects on them. Let's call people by how God sees them. You know, that requires that new lens. You know, that requires the third eye. Have you heard that expression, the third eye? People are talking about it right and left now. And unfortunately, most of them are stoners. And they say, you smoke so you can have the third eye. And it's like the strangest thing that when I have conversations with people who are completely not with you, you know, and I don't know why I get into these conversations, but I do. People who are completely gone and they keep telling me to open my third eye. And honestly, seriously, and that's like one of the reasons why they get so high, because they want to open the third eye. But you know, when I was reading this, I was like, that's the third eye. But it's not based on a high, it's based on the word of God. Mm-hmm. There is something that the word of God can show us that you and I cannot see with these eyes.
Mm-hmm. Good. That's good. Okay, so in verse 7, the overseer is still speaking here. He says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. You know, we talked about this point a little bit last week. How do we know that we're walking or in God's will for our life? And I think it's a question that sometimes haunts believers, right? Because lots of situations come up in our life that are really kind of unclear and gray, and we don't have it. It's not always like, oh, here, have some cocaine. I know not to do that, right? I mean, that's pretty, it's an easy no. I know that's not God's will for me. Sometimes it's much more difficult than that. Sometimes it's a very complex relationship or a complex situation or a health issue or maybe an issue about a particular job to take or not to take, or a, you know, or we have a teenager in the house who's just inundated us with what college he's going to go to, which one is it going to be, you know, and every week it's a different college, and just these things that maybe aren't so clear, and it's hard for us to sometimes know how are we in God's will. I have, like, in reading the book of Ruth, I've never seen such clarity for this situation, because I think God wants it to be much simpler than we make it. We cloud these things, and the enemy clouds these things to make us feel like, hey, are you really in God's will? Are you really doing the right thing? The reality is, whatever God, and we talked about this last week and we've spoken about this before, whatever God has set in your hands to do, Ruth needed to eat. Naomi and Ruth needed to eat. Ruth had left, renounced Moab. She'd already done the right thing in that respect. And now they're in the place she knows they're supposed to be, because she made the right decision back in Moab, right? She made the right decision back in Moab. Now she's in the right place with Naomi. What am I supposed to do? We're hungry. Glean. Go to the harvesters, behind the harvesters, and glean. And someone I love, a preacher named Tony Evans, if you don't know him, he's phenomenal, has a lot of great things to say. And we listen to him while we're working out sometimes, which I know is odd, but it works for us, so whatever. And he said something, we were listening to a sermon of his this week that just reminded me of Ruth. He said, when our preparation meets his purpose. That's what happened with Ruth here. She had been just in preparation for her destiny. That's what she's doing. She's just doing the things that are set before her, one little thing at a time, one need at a time, one initiation of a you know, thing that's sitting right in front of her at a time, being faithful with these little things, preparing herself for God's purpose for her life. That's how we do it. We prepare for our destiny by just doing the things that God set before us, one thing at a time. One of my biggest issues in my life is getting ahead of myself. Mm. I don't know if anybody does that either. I'm like 10 steps ahead of everything that's happening. And sometimes that consumes me with worry and an anxiety because I'm dealing with something I don't have grace for yet. You know, what is the prayer that Jesus taught us? Give us this day our daily bread, not give us this week, not give us this month, not give us this year, give us today. So you and I have grace for today's task. We don't have grace yet for tomorrow's task. We don't. So when our minds start racing about what I'm supposed to do tomorrow and what, just give tomorrow tomorrow, you know, let tomorrow have its day with the Lord. Let God give you the grace to deal with it when and if it happens. So this is when Ruth's preparation is about to meet Ruth's purpose in this very verse.
And also here we see what Ruth decided to do at home, she takes it with her to the world.
Mm.
You know, with her mother-in-law, she told her, I'm just going to go out to the fields and whoever I find some favor, you know, I'm going to glean and harvest. A lot of times you and I make decisions at home. Like we have been praying, Dean and I, about, you know, staying, like, you know, praying, you know, every time, like when we're on vacation, praying every morning before we do anything, watching our food, and especially, but I know when I see some coconuts and mangoes, I'm going to be swimming in those. Like but we've been praying about it, you know, whether it's going to happen or not, that's a different story. But Ruth here, what she decided to do at home, she's taking it with her to the field. So I want you really quick, because I know we have only about 13 minutes. I want you to please just like highlight or write these words, okay? This is what the overseer report about Ruth. And remember, there will be a report written or said about you. Be ready. What is that report going to say? So the overseer says that she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters, okay? The first thing that you see here is the word please. Please. Sometimes it's so hard for us to say that word, that I don't deserve this. This is not my right. Can you be gracious and give me this? Can you be gracious and do this for me? Okay. It's a please. I cannot emphasize on how important that word and how it's kind of missing from our dictionary. And we assume that people are just supposed to serve us. Especially with this new movement or whatever, new generations, the word please almost doesn't exist, you know. But Ruth here is saying, please, I need a favor. Let me glean and gather. I will do the work. If you let me, if I find favor, if you give me the opportunity, if you open that door for me, I'm going to get in and do the work. I'm not going to ask you to do anything for me other than given me the opportunity. I want to prove myself. And then among the sheaves, she kept her eyes on what's available for her.
Mm.
She did not get ahead of herself. She knows what's available for her is to glean and gather among the sheaves. Whatever is available for you right now is exactly what God wants you to do. But I am made for much higher purpose. That's great. That's true. You know, but right now you're supposed to pick and glean and gather from among the sheaves. This is what you're supposed to do right now. Until God opens another door, until Pharaoh calls you to be the second man in charge, if you are working for Potiphar's house, then that's your job right now. And you give it your best. This is not your destiny. That's great. your destiny is to do the will of God, to do the best at whatever you are doing, at wherever you are doing, wherever you're doing it, to do the best at it. And then when you're doing that, you are training yourself for that next position. A lot of times we look ahead and we don't want to do our best here because I feel like, no, that's not really where I belong. Where, how do you know you don't belong here? And how are you going to get to where you belong and you're not doing your best here? So she kept her eyes on what's available for her. She knew that her position will be behind the harvesters. She's not a harvester yet. Her position is to be behind them. If the pastor is leading me, then I am being led by the pastor. If a brother or sister, it's someone who has a word in my life and someone who has authority in my life that I gave to them, tell me something, then I'm going to listen to that as long as it does not contradict God's word. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves to follow someone as they follow Christ. Then one of the most amazing things, she knew her position. So first she said, please. Second, she was willing to do the work. Then she was doing whatever is available, accepted her position, okay, to work behind the harvesters. And then here is one of my favorites. She remained at the field all day long. She remained at the field. Is it hot? Yes, it is. Is it uncomfortable? Yes, it is. Is the job done? No, it's not. See, a lot of people cut their day very short. Either because they gathered so much in the beginning and they call it a day, we're fine, we're satisfied, or because they get disappointed for not gathering so much. Obviously, I'm speaking all of this in metaphor, right? I hope that we know that none of us are going to the harvest tomorrow. So if God has something for you and he gives you so much as you begin, right? Don't be so quick to leave. Stay where you are. And if you don't have as much, you know, in the beginning, stay where you are. Remain in that field because Boaz is coming. Amen. A lot of people left too early. Can I share a personal testimony with you? And this is a job related, okay? When I first started this business that we have, you have no idea what we went through. You have no idea. I mean, we were eating on credit cards till our credit cards were maxed. I was about to quit almost 10 times a day. And I'm like, you know, I'm just going to find the company, do my 9-to-5 job and call it a day. And that's all I can do. But if it wasn't for this woman sitting right next to me here, she kept telling me, that's not what you want to do. That's not what you want. What you want is to have your own company, to have your own business. I was like, yeah, but we have to eat as well. And she kept pushing me to stay with it, to remain in the field, to keep pushing, to keep working. And she was like, God will figure it out. She was like, I guarantee you, we're going to keep eating. We're not going to die out of hunger. Something is going to happen. I'm like, but we're struggling. We don't even know if we're going to have money for gas tomorrow or not. And many days we didn't. Really, we didn't. But we remained in the field. And I'm so glad we remained in the field. Not because it's rewarding financially or whatever. No, because we saw God's hand day after day. The amount of testimonies that we've had during this process until this day, I cannot tell you what it looks like. We see God's hand working in us through us every single day. I am so glad I remained. And you know what? When things got better, now I'm smelling blood. I'm like, that's it. I am remaining here. You know, no vacations, no time off. Work keep going. And again, honestly, this is not about financial gains or whatever. This is because I am just seeing that I'm working for a higher purpose. I'm working with God. I'm seeing God's hand move through the things that we do, through the people I meet. Like I get to meet the strangest people you'll ever meet. You know, a lot of my outreach, I don't go to Third Street Promenade. I don't go to the Dodgers games or the All-Star games like Pastor Mike to preach. I go to work to preach. I go to work to preach because God gives me a lot of weirdos, and I love it that I work with or I deal with, and I love it. Mm-hmm. So remain in the field.
Hallelujah.
Put that somewhere. Remain in the field. Don't leave too early. Don't leave too early. Boaz is coming, and he has a different level of testimony for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
She did not settle. She kept going. And here's the question that we're going to keep for the end of the till the end of the Bible study. How did Ruth, a young woman who probably never worked a day in her life, okay, develop that work ethic and her first day of work? Again, we're speaking metaphorical. Okay. How can someone, your first day in the faith, your first day dealing with other believers, your first day speaking to God, your first day reading the Bible, develop such work ethic. We're going to get to that, but let's move really quick to verse 8 and 9.
Verse 8. Okay. So verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me." We'll just read verse 9. "And watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Okay, I will just say, there's just no way we're going to get through this in 5 minutes.
we'll try.
Because the truth is, there's so much here. This is so full. Boaz is giving her instruction. We have to like really listen and pick apart every single word he's saying. And his, but something that I noticed about this is that his first very clear, this is his first very clear expression towards her, or his conversation with her specifically. He asks her where she belongs, and then he gives her instruction. And the thing that was really interesting that was impressed on my heart is that he heard a report about her, and then he went and asked her. And what does this just follow along with? We've been learning this for months, that God pursues us. He pursued her. It wasn't the other way around. She didn't pursue him. He pursued her. And so God is in pursuit of us. The other thing that's really very important is that he knows her. He's gotten a report on her, right? He knows her without her knowing him. And oftentimes when we first, especially when we first come to the faith, we know of him, but we don't know him yet. But that what's so comforting to my heart is that he already knew her. He already had all the details. He had the report about what was going on with her. So
the first word that he says to Ruth, "My daughter." The first word that spoken from Boaz to Ruth, "My daughter." And here's the question to you and to me. Have you heard your name today? Have you heard your name? Because I know that the world called you a lot of things today, last week, and the last month, and probably all of your life. I know even your parents or our parents called us things that that stuck with us. The first word that God is calling you today, "My daughter and my son." These are the first words that when God looks at you, when you are in contact with God for the first time, when he is looking at Dahlia right now, he looks at her like, "Oh, that's my daughter." You know, not even, "Oh, my daughter. Oh, that's it. That is my daughter or my son." That's the first word. What a completely different view. Ruth is coming here as a Moabite, as she was called a Moabite, and she's coming here to just get whatever she can get, and she meets Boaz. And that's what I'm saying. Just stay, remain in the field, because you will hear Boaz. And the first word that will come out of his mouth to you is that you are my daughter. That's one. Two, when Boaz speaks, please listen. And listen to the end. Listen to the end. When God speaks to you and to me, please listen to the end. Because the first word that he said to her after my daughter is don't, right? Do not. And that's the word that the world holds against Christians. Christianity is the religion of don'ts. You can't enjoy this, you can't enjoy this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But what Boaz is telling Ruth here is, don't go to another field. There is enough here for you. Not enough harvest, but there is so much more than the harvest here. Do not go and glean in another field, and do not go away from here. You came to the right place. Listen, remember how Ruth said that wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. That was her heart. And here Boaz is telling her, this is your home. This is your place. This is where you're going to stay. You chose me, but what you don't know is that I chose you way before you chose me. So I am telling you, I am emphasizing to you, do not go anywhere. You chose this place and you chose correctly. This is your place. Can I get an amen to that? Because I'm getting excited now. Forget about 8:40. Forget about 7:40. I'm sorry. We'll extend the time of questions after. Do not go anywhere. As you chose this place had already chosen you. You are in the right place. The same message is giving to you and to me. This is your home. This is your place. Do not go anywhere else. Do not try to go glean and find your comfort or your happiness or your success or your value or your joy anywhere else, because simply it will not happen. And you want proof? Here's your proof. I have enough for you. Anywhere else is not guaranteed. There is so much grace here. There is so much favor here. There is so much provision here. And there is recommendation based on the blood of Christ for you here. When God looks at you and to me, when the harvesters look at Ruth, they don't see Ruth anymore. They see Boaz's word over Ruth, because Boaz said, I have commanded the young men not to even touch you. Now I commanded everyone not want someone to get close to you. When people see Ruth here, they see her covered with Boaz's promises, with Boaz's commandments. Just like when anyone sees you and me, they don't see you and me. They see us covered with Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? I'm getting excited. I'm telling you, this is turning into a message, not a Bible study, but you know. So you have.
He says to her, stay here with the women. That's what the scripture says that we just read. The original Hebrew here is stay here close. The word close is used. And the reason he probably said stay close is because, remember, she was gleaning from a distance. She was standing behind the harvesters, probably a good distance behind the harvesters, because might have caused trouble to the harvesters. She didn't want to get in their way. She didn't maybe want to have someone ask her to leave, you know, which could have possibly happened. So she stays behind the harvesters. And when Boaz comes, he says, no, come close behind them. Stay here, stay close behind them so that you can glean exactly what falls from them at the given time. And when God brings us into his kingdom, into the work of his kingdom, he doesn't want us to stay far away. Just far away, I'm going to watch. No, he wants you to get your hands dirty. Get close, get right here so that you can glean from what is happening in the harvest.
Amen. And then finally, last point in verse 8, and he tells her to just stay here with the women who work for me. Again, as she said, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, you'll stay. Boaz is emphasizing, okay, this is where you're going to stay. This is your new place. And these are your new people. You're going to be working with my people. You're going to be working with the women. As you chose that these are going to be your people, I am telling you today that these are your people. Stay with the other women. Stay. And we're going to see in verse 9 and all of that, there's a lot more to it. But Boaz is telling her, there is so much grace here for you. Okay? My word is already spoken about you. This is your place. These are your people. This is your mission. You remained. You stayed strong. And this is my word about you. I have heard everything I need to hear about you. And now it's time for you to hear what I have to say about you. Can we take a moment today? Okay? Do give me that promise. Take a moment today and remember everything that you were called by people in the world or even by the closest people to you. Okay? And replace it with a word from God. Replace it of what God sees you. I was told all of my life that I'm the biggest failure there is. Truly. I was told all of my life by the closest people to me, and I don't want to call names or anything, but I was told I will never live to see my 20s. Truly. This was something that was said to me every single day. I will never live to see my 20s because of what I was doing, because of whatever it is. Okay. Can we take that and replace it with God's word? That's my son. I got a great purpose for him. That's my daughter. She is a queen and she is going to rule and she is going to do things that no one else has ever done. That's my son right here, that he's in charge. I'm going to put that ring back in his finger because he can now stamp, you know, paperwork, and he can make dealings. He can buy land. He can sell land. He can do things. That's my son. I'm going to put the rope on him. So when people see him, don't see his filth, don't see his dirty, his dirtiness or whatever. They're going to see my word covering him. Amen. Amen. Sorry, we got a little too excited and we're 7 minutes late, but we'll open it up for a couple of comments, couple of questions. But the one that's really on my heart, there are a couple of questions. One is about Ruth. And one is about Boaz, okay? But the first one is about Ruth, I already mentioned, which is, how do you develop that passion, that work ethic, that fire, really, at your first day at work, at your first day in this new life, first day in the field, first day in the harvest? I want to develop that day after day. What do you guys think? What helped? How did you do it? Let's help each other. By brainstorm.
Any thoughts?
Probably not a very deep answer, but I think just her hunger. If you don't work, you're not going to eat. And it wasn't like you can go get an EBT card or you can go ask for a handout at the end of the freeway with a sign, or you don't have those options.
Right.
So you had to go and you had to be diligent and you had to respect people around you. So I don't know if that's the answer that you were looking for, but
we don't have one answer.
We're just really brainstorming.
Truly asking.
I think her need basically is what determined it, her hunger. And she knew that if she didn't do what she did, that her and Naomi would probably starve to death.
That's so her need?
Her hunger.
I think so.
Yeah,
great. Would you say that she faced the reality of where she is? Like that need and hunger, that's because of the reality where she is? Like, okay, this is not Moab anymore. this is a different life. This is a new life.
Yeah. Maybe she was pampered or taken care of, or, you know, people did things for her on her behalf back in the day. But now she realizes there is no more father-in-law. There is no more husband. There is no more brother-in-law. There's nothing. And this is an older woman. And if I don't step up and do something, again, we are out of options. So.
Yeah. Anything else?
I was along those lines. I was thinking of the word, I thought of commitment. She made the decision that I'm in.
Yeah.
When she told her, I'm with you, your people, and your God. So once she made the commitment, I'm in. And once you make that commitment in anything, or be it, you know, at work or schooling, whatever, you make that commitment, you start to figure out and find ways to, how are we going to grow in this? How are we going to learn about this? How are we going? So the word I got was commitment.
It's good.
I love that, Pastor Mike. I was thinking of that when we were writing down this question, because I thought, you know, so I know some people just really have a sort of God-given ability to stay the course, right? Some people more than others, some are fighters more than others. And to me, this is the work of a fighter. This is the work of a, like, it's exactly, which is a hungry, committed, like, I already left everything else back there. I've got nothing else. This is it. This is what we've got. This is what we have to do. So it's like this incredible God-given ability to fight. Seems to be present in Ruth also.
And just to add to that, right now, even as you were saying, it came to mind that even as you make the commitment, as we've learned in all these stories, Nehemiah, Esther, even now she's learning, hey, stay close to my women. You're not alone in this. Commitment, serve the Lord. I made the commitment to follow through. And then you start to realize not only is God with me, but he has placed me in the family and the people in my life that are with me.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. Anything else? Okay. So this was actually a trick question.
No, it wasn't.
It was. No, really. Because we heard that her hunger, the need of her mother-in-law, the commitment to her mother-in-law, that she was fighting for herself and for her mother-in-law. And I want to add that her love for her mother-in-law, because she loved her mother-in-law so much, she is willing to do whatever it takes. So this is the tricky part. You and I have someone, or should have someone, that we are willing to feel the hunger they feel, that we are willing to commit to God, to commit being in the fields for, that someone that we love so much that we are willing to take the heat of the sun and struggle and wrestle and keep going until that someone is fed, until that someone is taken care of, until that someone is closer to God. Because if you don't bring life to that someone might die. That's the tricky part. So you were great answering the questions about Ruth. Okay, so now that's the tricky part. Now, are we willing to go to the field? Are we willing to take the heat of the sun for someone we love? Are we willing to keep sending messages every single day, devotions every single day, and you don't know if you're going to get an answer or not? Sending verses every single day, you don't know if you're going to get an answer or not? Are you willing to keep praying for that same person every single day? And maybe things are going to go completely opposite of what you're saying, but are you committed to staying the course and to see that someone until you go home to that someone, offer that food, and they're fed and they're seeing another day? That's the tricky part. Okay. I am not speaking to you out of a place of achieving this or getting to that place. I'm speaking to you of a place where exactly you are, because there's always going to be someone. You know, I have on my calendar at nine o'clock, there is a question that I have for myself, or a statement: feed my children. Okay. And this is a reminder for me. Have I fed the kids today? Have I fed Dina and the kids today? I'm not talking about Burger King or, you know, lasagnas or whatever. I'm talking about spiritually. That's one of my alerts. Every single night before I go to sleep, I ask myself that question. Have I fed Dina and the kids today? So those great answers you had, please ask them. But instead of Naomi, put someone that God puts on your heart right now. Could be more than one. And put yourself instead of Ruth.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the first question. Are we good or are you? Okay, the second one is not a tricky one. I promise it's a straightforward question. What was your last interaction with Boaz look like? The last time you had that type of interaction, where he tells you what's on his heart, where you hear what's on his heart and eventually bow down in worship and being overwhelmed. Like, share with us, really. Like, remember we talked about this in Nehemiah? It helps to share testimony with each other, to encourage each other, because we all hear enough negative things from this world. What was your last interaction with Boaz looked like?
Good.
Mine was this message, by the way, preparing for this message.
So yesterday we had the privilege of recapping Sunday's message on Tuesday with the young people and just going over the idea of the temptations that came to Jesus and how temptations come our way in the wilderness and the purpose of the wilderness and having a certain kind of focus and things like that. I just felt like God was ministering to us where we had that kind of encouragement and resetting of certain things that were maybe out of alignment. And it was different. Not that we don't teach every Tuesday, because we were there every Tuesday, but this, for me, this was unique in the sense that I felt like God was reminding me and assuring and confirming and solidifying some things that maybe were forgotten or some things that were just, Yeah. We just began to talk about different examples in the Bible, like maybe how David was in the wilderness and he was in the perfect will of God. And some of the greatest moments, some of the greatest treasures of his writings in the Psalms came from the hardest times.
Yeah.
You know, like when he was letting saliva down his beard at the same time he was knocking on the door of the king of the Moabites, you know, wanting to take shelter from being chased by Saul. But that's where some of his greatest Psalms came from.
Yeah.
That's where he declared by actually seeing the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And so just kind of reflecting on those things, I felt like it was like meeting with Boaz fresh again. Yeah. And it was really, really, yeah.
That's very good.
You know, there's something that came to my attention when you guys were sharing earlier, if you don't mind, when the first question that Boaz asked was, who does the young woman belong to? Mm-hmm. That sense of belonging in scripture really has to do with identity.
Yeah.
Who you belong to determines your identity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it's described in throughout the scriptures. When you look at the book of Romans, when it talks about Jesus being our federal head, you know, versus Adam, who was our previous federal head. So by identification, we now have all the things that belong to Christ. And so it seemed like Boaz already took a liking to her. He was already like, she stood out to him. And now she was going to stand out even more. So she went from one level of identity to a much deeper level of identity. And I love how the wedding bells are in the background, right? Because we all know the story, which is just a beautiful, picturesque thing of how this is not about a set of rules of things to do or things not to do, and you try to have more good than bad, and hopefully this outweighs that. No, no, no. It's about wedding bells that are ready to be rung, because a wedding is coming. And that's really what this is about. This is about a union with the one who loves us more than we can ever realize. And so identity, my identity now is I belong to him.
Excellent. All right, anyone else? Anything else you want to share with us? Please feel free, we have time.
I want to ask something. It doesn't regards what we're reading, but I just would like to know that how come the closer we get to the Word of God, the more we learn, why is it that bad things happen more?
Great question.
Yeah, I don't know why, but before that we weren't Christians, you know, I don't recall happening things, you know, that we kind of don't want to happen. But since when we accept Jesus, that's when, you know, that's what I've noticed. So I don't know. Is there an answer, or maybe
the enemy doesn't fight those who belong to him because they're already his.
Right.
The enemy only fights the fish that are swimming in the opposite direction. When you are alive, when you're born again, you now belong to God and the kingdom of God. The enemy tries to throw all kinds of things your way to distract you, to discourage you. And he uses, I think maybe you can go back to Sunday's message and hear what Hassan was saying, is that the testing time that comes, that's allowed by God, is used as a temptation by the devil to get to trip you up, to get you to begin to doubt God and to doubt his love. But this is why I think it's important, even though we've been saved for a lot of years, it's important to come to a meeting like this, you know, and just to be reminded and encouraged to say, hey, wait a minute. We know who we belong to, and he's taken notice of us, and we're never going to be given something that we can't handle, because with every temptation, God always makes a way of escape, and he gives us grace for the journey. And some of the things that, like I was sharing earlier, that David, King David, began to experience as he was going through his wilderness, going through his tough season, he didn't do anything wrong, but he was being chased as if he was a criminal. And he can look up and go, why, God? What did I do so wrong that I'm being punished like this? As a matter of fact, those were some of the sweetest times that he began to experience the goodness of God and the closeness of God and how God was his father, because David, in many ways, was rejected by his own family, including his parents. And so he writes one psalm. He says, even if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Wow. That's not just poetic words on a page. That's his life heart experience. And so the things that the enemy throws our way, or what God allows to happen to us, only are there designed to make us stronger and to drive us deeper in our faith and to get us closer, so that we don't just know about God, but we begin to know God himself.
That's good.
So good.
Yeah. Sandra, by the way, I asked myself that very question 3 months after I became a believer, and I actually decided to go back to the world, because after 3 months of becoming a Christian, I lost my father, who was so close to me, and I was very, very close to him. He was truly the world to me. My father was the world to me. And the first thing that the enemy told me was this: see, that's what happens when you become a Christian. That's what happens when you become a, you know, believe in God. God is going to try to train you, and God is going to try to do this. God, because I know, like, I was born in a Christian home. So I heard about, you know, God, you know, God strengthen us, and God is doing all these things. But the enemy used it to make me doubt what God is doing in my life. And it actually made me slid back, like, you know,
backslide.
Like, it made me leave Christianity for almost a whole month. you know, went back to all of my old ways, went back to all of my old life until I heard a word from God that was as clear as someone sitting right next to me. You know, another thing, if you don't mind, Pastor Albert, I want to answer this.
Please.
When we are with the enemy, he numbs us. He numbs us. You know, when someone is under anesthesia and you go in and cut their bodies, like you open their stomach, you open their heart, they don't feel anything. Why? Because they are numb. They're completely gone. They can't feel a thing. See, part of Christianity, part of following God is that he replaces the heart of stone by a heart that belongs to his. So when I see my brother struggling, my heart is aching for him. Where if I saw the same brother struggling a few years ago before I became a believer, I would be laughing. Like, look at him. You know, like that's how I was. I would make fun of people who are like being sad or like, you know, whatever, because there's no heart here. I was numb. Okay. But now you have a heart that is so sensitive, that's very close, that feels what the Father feels. Mm-hmm. You know? So your ability or your senses, is that the word? You know, yeah. Your senses now are way more aware of what's happening than ever before. You could have the same exact situation 5 years ago before you met God, and you would not even look at it. And then something much less that you would go through right now, and your heart is breaking. Because now you have the heart of God, you have the heart of Christ. Mm. That's why, that's to me one of the reasons why I feel like we feel things more. Right? I don't know if I communicated.
You sure did. No, that was good.
Very clear. Thank you.
I got it. I understood. Yeah. Makes sense.
And you don't feel alone, do you? Because everybody started laughing as soon as you asked that question.
Because we all.
Not at all laughing at you, just identifying with what you're asking.
It's the same story.
You know, C.S. Lewis writes the Screwtape Letters, which is this really great book about, gives us sort of insight into the enemy and what he does. And so if you have a chance, it's a real short book. You can listen to it on audio. It's a great book. But one of the things that sort of you identify about the enemy is that although he can be effective in his ways, he's not very creative in his ways. He kind of does the same thing over and over with everybody else. So a lot of times if you have a question, especially when you're a new believer about like what you're going through, chances are the person next to you at church who maybe has been there for a little bit longer has gone through the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. Because the enemy is not creative. He does the same thing over and over. Unfortunately, many of us fall into the same thing over and over again. So why change it for him? But so similar, the experience that we all learn.
Can I tell you, I'm sorry, I know we're running a little bit late, but can I tell you something funny that I used to believe in? I'm not kidding. I used to believe in this with all of my heart. I love the story of Joseph. You know, the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him and all of that. I was convinced that my brothers were going to sell me one day. I'm not kidding.
If you met his brothers, that would make you laugh.
If you know my brothers, that would make Philip especially. I was convinced that he would be leading the crowd because the enemy just put this idea in my head that the second you become a believer, everything is going to be against you. Everything is going to be ruined. Everything is going to be taken away from you. Everything is going to go wrong, you know, and he supports it with a lot of the testing time that God puts us through. But that testing time, like if you look at the story of Joseph, you know, if you look at the story of David, if you look at all the story of the great men and women and the word of God, that testing time brought about the greatest change, not only in their lives, but in humanity in general. You know, if you're talking about, you know, the Virgin Mary, if you talk about, I mean, talk about a struggle. Talk about a struggle when the angel came and told her, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to go tell your husband, your fiance, that I am pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Good luck. You really, like, good luck in that Middle Eastern culture. Good luck getting that point across. That was not an easy thing to live through. If you, I don't know if you guys were around during Christmas time, we went through this in details. That was not an easy thing to go through. But what happened? Jesus was brought to the world. So in every struggle you and I have, I believe that Jesus is going to come to the world through it. I always, this is the end goal for me when I am going through a struggle. I always say this to God. I'm like, I know that Jesus at the end of this. Jesus is going to be at the end of this. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to pick up something from Jesus that I've never picked before. I'm going to learn something about Jesus that I've never learned before. And I'm going to deliver Jesus to someone or a situation that I've never delivered it before. I think and my patient... brother never sold me, by the way. Till this day, they did not sell me to anyone.
Case in point, Alsam, you were saying about, you know, Joseph, and he understood this point where he said to his brothers that you meant it for evil, you know, but God turned it around for good. And so the idea is we will go through whatever, but the good news for us as believers is there is nothing that we ever go through in life that's wasted with God, no matter what it may be. God uses the things that will, it's intended to harm us one way or another, but his name is glorified, you know, through whatever circumstances as in Joseph's life as well. So.
But that's a great topic. Really, it's a great topic. We talk about a lot and we should expand on that some other time. So, yeah.
Hey, everyone. Well, let's pray and close the meeting. Thank you for hanging in for an extra 11 minutes there. Pastor Mike, want to pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're amazing. And we thank you that we are welcome, Lord. You welcome us with open arms, Father God. You call us by name, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that when we take that step of faith, Lord, you meet us there, Lord. You reveal your love. You reveal your goodness to us, Father God. You welcome us into your kingdom, into your family, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. Even those, Father God, that are lost, that are struggling, are in doubt, that are discouraged, whatever the case may be, Lord, we pray for your revelation of your love, of your goodness in their lives, Father God, that they realize that there is a God that is standing there with open arms, welcoming them, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that they can turn their hearts to you as well, Lord. Father God, we thank you that you help us walk the straight and narrow line, Father God. You help us, Father God, stay on course, Lord. Father God, we bind discouragement, Lord. We pray for your peace. Father God, we thank you for these meetings as we connect with one another, Lord. Connect with your word. Connect with you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father God, Lord, that all of our hearts, hearts of our homes, hearts in this in our communities, wherever we're at, Lord, turn to you, Lord, and they beat after you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. I lift up Assam and Dina, their family, Lord, as they go on their trip, Lord. We pray for divine protection over them, Lord. We pray, Father God, they can enjoy this time, Father, as they go together, Father God. We pray, Lord, that you just minister to them, give them that refreshing that they need, Lord. Whatever is needed, you will meet them there. Your favor goes with them, Lord. Your protection with them, Lord. We thank you. You're going to bring them home safely, Lord. Full of energy, Lord. And we just thank you, Father God, Lord. Blessings, peace, your joy over every home represented, Lord. Continue to move, Father God. You are always welcome in our lives. We thank you always for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do, Lord. And we thank you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, everyone.
Thanks, everyone.
Have a great meeting next week.
Yes.
Right. We'll see you next time.
Bye. Bye. Bye.